Well, good morning. We remember for a lot of different reasons, and we respond to that remembering in different ways. Some remember and it brings joy. Others remember and it brings sorrow and sadness and despair. If you've heard the term the punt from 2015, for some, that brings great rejoicing, Jerry, right? For those of the other team, it brings great sorrow. And if you're not a sports person or you don't know what I'm talking about, there was a football game back in 2015 where the wrong team won. Memory plays games. Memory's not always true. Memory around Christmas time. Maybe you have family traditions and you have family customs and you bake goods, and the smell of the air and the memory around Christmas brings you great joy because it brings you back to when you were in a much better time or around people that you love so dearly. The same time of year can cause great pain because we're missing somebody. And we have pain and the sorrow of the absence, and it's hard for us to find joy in the memories of the time that once was. You see, remembering is good. It's not always easy, but it's good. It's good because it brings us back to a time when we learned something, we enjoyed something. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 12, we're going to be continuing the series that Pastor Shaw was in. Samuel brings the people of Israel to Gilgal to remember. I don't believe that the location of Gilgal is accidental by any stretch of the imagination, because we see Gilgal is mentioned 39 times in Scripture, and the first time that we see it is when the people of Israel crossed the Jordan River in a beautiful miracle, God's provisions, God's healing, God's giving them a way. They crossed the Jordan River, and one person from every single tribe grabs a stone from the river, and when they get to Gilgal, they gather their stones and create a memory of piled rock, so that every time that their generations continue to come and be like, what in the world is this? You can say, God was there. God was good. God had all of this power. The next time that we see Gilgal is in another time of great reminding. You see, the Jewish nation had been wandering in the desert for 40 years. After they had been wandering after their time of exile, and they had not been circumcised, and they get to Gilgal and they circumcise before they go into the promised land. They go into the promised land and they worship God and they celebrate their first Passover ever, remembering the goodness and the protection of God. And now we get to 1 Samuel chapter 12. And Samuel is going to use this opportunity as he is stepping down as their leader. He's stepping down as their judge, as their prophet, and he's handing the baton off to Saul as the king that the people wanted. And he's wanting them to remember a few things before he goes kind of into the background. You see, last words have very significant meaning. It shows us what is on someone's heart. It shows us what someone is focusing on in their last moments. Take these few examples, if you may. Live in Christ, die in Christ, and the flesh need not fear death. And that's from John Knox, a former Scottish minister before he passed away. It is atoned for, said August Strindberg, a Swedish playwright before he passed away. Lord, help my poor soul, Edgar Allan Poe. I'm not sure that would be very comforting. but it tells you what's on his heart. In the moments before he knew it was going to be done, he knew there was something else. He knew there was something more important. And Bob Marley famously said before he passed away, "Money can't buy life." Last words hold a significance. And so when we look at these words that Samuel is going to be telling his people, we have to understand that this is Samuel's heart saying, "This is my last major time I can communicate to you as your leader, and I want you to see what is important." And what is important is what was, what God has done, and if we remember that, then it's going to help direct our future. And if we forget that, it's going to make our future more complicated. He wants to remind them of the decision process that got them to where they were. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. "And Samuel said to all of Israel, 'Behold, I have obeyed your voice in all that you have said to me, and you have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day.'" Remember, you asked for it. Remember just a few chapters ago when you pleaded for a king, and I implored, "No, you do not need a king. God is your king." And I went to the Lord and I pleaded with him, and he said, "Let the people have what they ask, but give them these warnings." So Samuel gives his people these warnings about how a king is going to tax you and take your land from you and take your children from you and take your property and your crops, and he's going to use it for his kingdom, and you're not going to be able to have what you once had under the one true God king. You're going to be giving it up. And yet the people insisted to have their own way, and so Samuel's reminding them, "You asked for it." And as part of asking for it, he's also reminding them, "Hey, you're not alone in this. I'm in this with you now. I'm stepping down as leader. I am going to be one of you. Not only am I going to be one of you, my boys who were in the family business are now losing their position, and they are going to be one of you." Which, if you know his boys, that's not a bad idea just to get rid of them from the position they were once, where they were not very good boys, but still nonetheless, Samuel saying, "I am in the same position as you, my boys are in the same position as you, and we are now going to be serving underneath this king that you wanted." When you think back on your life, maybe there was a time where you had a choice and you responded like Samuel. You walked with the Lord. You sought his face. You pointed others to Jesus. You wanted them to see his face, but the choices of others had consequences that impacted you and your family. Maybe that time came and you acted like the nation of Israel. Life gave you a choice, and you ignored all the warning signs because you wanted it your way. The decision impacted those around you, but you wanted it your way. The good news through all of this is that God is still in control, and he will use either way for his glory and his good. And the story doesn't have to stop right now. It will continue. Let me encourage you, if you are in a time of a despair because of what's going on in your life, for whatever reason, there is hope. You don't have to live in that despair. There is hope. Maybe you're living in a time of great rejoicing and you're holding on to the hope. Share that hope. Show the hope of Jesus Christ to the world around us. We need that. We can learn a lot from the people of Israel, and we can learn a lot from Samuel as he's reminding them that we must remember. Samuel continues to remind the people, and this time he reminds them how he was involved. He reminds them, remember to make things right if wrong is done. He continues his speech in verses 3 through 5. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify me, and I will restore it to you. They said, You have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand. And he said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand. And they said, he is witness. I can't imagine how hard this speech was for Samuel to give. His heart must have been both broken for the people because he sees the decision that they're making and the path that they're going down. If you're a parent of a child who's maybe walked away from the Lord, you know exactly what that would feel like. You know what's better for them, but you need to let them make the decisions for themselves, and they're going down the wrong path. Samuel is doing this with his spiritual children. His heart must have been broken. His heart also must have been very humbled because he's been able to lead them for a long time. Remember, he's old and gray. He was called by God as a baby freshly weaned from his own mother, who saw to give him into God's service, not knowing what that would look like. That's a great side note, parents. Remember, your children are gifts from God. And like Pastor talked about in the money service, we are to be stewards of everything, and that includes our children. Your children are not your own, and my children are not my own. We are stewards of God's children that he has given to us in his care. And how dare we tell God how he cannot use them for his glory? Hannah said, Samuel is a gift from God. God, use him for your glory. She didn't know what that would look like. For 12 years, Samuel didn't know what that would look like. And at 12 years old, you're never too young to be called by God, by the way. At 12 years old, he answered God's call. And for his entire life, his desire was to love his people and to point people to the face of Jesus Christ. So imagine being Samuel, and he's about to step down as their leader, knowing that they're walking in a direction that is not pleasing to God. But God is allowing. Can't imagine the pain that was going through his heart. Samuel is basically saying, I have fought the good fight. I have done all I can do. Now, take my teaching and please follow God. And we should have the same heart. I love the prayer that we see as Paul is writing Timothy. And Paul is in his last days. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he's pouring out to his spiritual son. And I think this should be our prayer as well. I hope it's true for you and me. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who loved his appearing. That's you, and that's me, if this is true of us. He says the same thing to the church in Corinth. He says, do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Samuel is saying, I have run a good race. I want to leave a legacy for you to follow, and that legacy that I want you to follow is to remember the goodness of the Lord. How are you running the race? How am I running the race? How am I finishing? Maybe you're at the beginning of your race. Maybe you're not an old gray-headed person, which we don't, none of us, to be fair, none of us know how long our race is going to be. It's a good idea to establish patterns to help us finish our race, no matter where we are in our race. Now, I'm not much of a runner. I have watched enough, I've watched a few movies, though. And my son ran cross country. And when I played soccer, our cross country team shirt said, our team sport is your team's punishment. And that's what I think about running sports. I don't get them. I don't understand them. Like, why run? Like, I don't even like driving. I'd rather just fly. Like, if I could fly to just Grand Haven just to go visit, that, man, that would be great. I mean, okay, here's my life verse, right? Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked run when no one is chasing. And I don't want to be wicked. Okay, so that's taken a little out of context. I realize that. I don't need to get emails from all my running friends saying, that verse doesn't mean that. I'm not mocking or ridiculing running sports. I don't get it. And that's okay. If you enjoy it, that's wonderful. Some people like the green team, and I don't get that either, and that's all right. But you ask any runner, if they're running, they need to have a plan. They need to have a plan. They need to know when they need to push. They need to know when to surround themselves with a team and help push each other along and guide each other along. And they need to know when to just flat out put it all on the line. And if you do all of those things in the wrong time frames, you're not going to win the race. It's true in life. The difference in life is we can't just sit still. We have to constantly be moving. And in the body of Jesus Christ, we need one another constantly, so we can't be by ourselves intentionally. Although in life, we find ourselves by ourselves, often unintentionally. That's why this body is so important to us at least once a week, which I would encourage you, please don't let this be your body just once a week. Look to the person to your left. Look to the person to your right. Contact them throughout the week. Contact them throughout the month. Pastor Shaw introduced a way where you can connect with people here at Calvary intentionally. And if you need one of those flyers, Pastor Bart has some. I unfortunately don't have any in my Bible right now, but I can get you some of how you can connect with others here on a one-on-one basis and just be an encouragement to one another. We're not designed to be alone. And so Samuel is feeling kind of alone. He's standing up in front of the people he loves. He's standing up in front of his spiritual children, and he's telling them, I've done everything I can do. Now I want to remind you of what the most important thing is, and that is the goodness of God. Verses 6 through 11. And Samuel said to the people, the Lord is witness who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now, therefore, stand still that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that he performed under you or for you and for your fathers. When Jacob went to Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God. And they sold them, and he sold them into the land of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the kings of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Asheroths. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies that we may serve you." And the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hands of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord and how he worked with Jacob. Remember the Lord and how he worked with Moses. Remember the Lord with how he worked with Aaron. Remember the Lord. So too often in our memory, we want to remember all these other people that have done great things. And that's not wrong. It's good. We're reminded of people in the Bible all the time. But it's remembering who worked in their lives to make them who they were. I love how the NIV and the King James write this. It says, "It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron. It is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron." Moses and Aaron and Jacob, man, they're the goats. Like, if you wanted to just bring up conversation with the Israelites, you talk about those three men and the conversations and the memories of, oh, they were just amazing people. Like, everybody loved Moses and Aaron, unless you were in the desert, you know, when they were just eating manna and not having enough water, you know. They just loved Moses and Aaron. They loved their patriarchal order. They loved it. Samuel's saying, it was the Lord. Remember the Lord. When Jacob, your father, went into Egypt, God provided. You remember the story of Joseph and how he brought the people into Egypt and how the nation of Israel was survived. And then they go into captivity. They're taken into slavery into Egypt. And now the people are in need. And God provided. During their time, the Egyptians oppressed them. And they cried out. And the Lord heard your cries. Remember that? And then he sent Moses and Aaron to come and deliver you. Do you remember that? Do you remember how he worked, how he heard, how he protected? But why do we need to remember? Because if we don't remember, we forget. And if we forget the Lord, that's not good. Because that's what we see in verse 9. Don't forget the Lord. But they forgot the Lord. And he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them. The word forgot there isn't just like, oh, it went away. I had this thought. You know how you went to the refrigerator? And you open it up and you're like, why did I come here? So you shut it. You walk back out into the other room. Then you come right back in. And you go to the refrigerator and you're trying to remember. That's not what it means to forget the Lord. To forget the Lord means to ignore the Lord. Or worse yet, to cease to care. They got complacent. They got comfortable. They started thinking, I am the one who did this. They wanted to fit in. They wanted a break. They forgot the Lord. They ignored the Lord. They stopped caring about the Lord. And so, like many times before and after, God stayed true to his promise and he said, okay, I'm going to give you over to the desires of your heart. And I am going to allow you to have the consequences of them. And he gave them over to the enemies so that they would learn that they cannot do it without him. That's where God's mercy comes into play. remember his mercy. And they cried out to the Lord, "We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and served the Baals and the Asheroth. But now deliver us out of the hands of the enemies, and we may serve you." See, growing up, getting a spanking did not feel like love. Trust me, I got loved a lot. But when you are a parent and you understand that you need to discipline your child because you want to bring correction into their life, it truly does hurt the parent more than the child. I never understood this as a child. This is going to hurt you, me more than it's going to hurt you. Dad, that's a belt in your hand, and that skin, how is it going to hurt you more? But as a parent, when you know that you have to cause a little pain to your child, to prayerfully help them understand that the ways that they're choosing to go are not good, it does hurt the parent more. When God sends his children into slavery, it's not because he's sitting up in heaven being like, "I'm going to get you, you little brat." Some of us as parents might think that about our children, but God does not think that about us. God is up there with a broken heart. As he sees his children broken, he's longing for us to say, "Lord, we realize that we were worshiping everything else but you. We repent and we turn to you." And that is all of God's graciousness. That is all of God's mercy. Because if God just gave us what we want, it would not be good for us. Stephanie and I used to work at Target stocking shelves. And around Christmas time, we'd have mothers pushing their children in the cart, whining and complaining and acting like kids. You know, it happens. And what we drove us crazy, because usually the moms, occasionally a dad, but I mean, it happened often more times with moms, that they'd say, "Hey, if you don't straighten up, they're going to call the cops on you." I wanted to say, like, I legitimately wanted to tell them, like, "No, I won't. Will you just be the parent and discipline them?" They wanted to take that discipline and put it on somebody else. If you love your children, you discipline them, Scripture says. Now, I am not up here telling you how to discipline your children. I'm not telling you that spanking is or isn't wrong. I think Scripture can tell us very clearly that we need to discipline our children and we need to bring them to the Lord. I think we discipline in love only and not out of anger or in retaliation. I'm guilty of disciplining in anger and retaliation. I have to go to my children later and apologize to them because I had the wrong attitude when I disciplined them. God can't have the wrong attitude because God is perfect and God is love. And because of that, he allows the children to be disciplined so that they will learn a valuable lesson. And that is his mercy. And through that, it brings the deliverance. Samuel's reminding them of all these great times where God was there, that God was the one that delivered. Why would Samuel spend so much time in the first half of his speech? And don't worry, I'm not going through the whole speech. I realize we only have like 10 more minutes. Pastor Shaw will finish up next week. On just remembering God. Because today's the last day that he's going to be speaking to his people as their leader, giving them over to the wishes. One last plea, just to remember God. Verse 11. And the Lord sent Jerubbabel, also in some translations you might see the word Gideon there, and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel, and delivered you out into the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. God brought men, and in case of Deborah, a woman, to come in and to be your judge, to protect you, to guide you, to point you to God. And there was a beautiful thing that happened. In these cases right here, we see specific names that he's having them remember. Remember the promises of God during those times. Remember the deliverance of God during those times. Remember how you lived in peace. You didn't have a king other than the one true king, and that's the only one that we need. See, I think too often times we do look at other people. We look at other civilizations, but that we kind of do that in America, where we look at little pockets of like, oh, this area does this and this area does this. And I find myself guilty of it all the time too, where we think that what other people have is just better. And so since they have it, difference must be better. So let's just do it and be better. And they go and they try it, and not realizing that the entire time God has already given us everything that we need. We don't need that one extra thing. Would it be nice? Sure. Is it wrong? Not necessarily. But if it replaces God, yes. Samuel, who also wrote the book of Judges, wrote this in chapter 2, verses 16 through 19. This is the purpose of a judge, and I want you to be reminded, because I think it's important, as he's reminding the people of Israel, he's reminding them of these judges for a reason. Judges chapter 2, verse 16 through 19 says, "Then the Lord raised up judges, who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them." Again, remember, it's the Lord who raised them up. It's God's mercy coming through. "Yet they did not listen to their judges." It's like we're like stubborn or something, right? "For they whored after the gods and bowed down to them. They sold themselves to the world." If I didn't know this was written a long time ago, I would think this was written to America, to the church. "They soon turned aside from the ways that their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hands of the enemies until the day of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were corrupt more than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways." Samuel is talking to the people that he loves. He's saying, you cannot continue this cycle. You cannot continue to ignore the Lord and think that you are going to be better off. Please hear the Lord. See that he is good. Taste his goodness. Don't follow in the footsteps of the ones who are wicked. Seek him. Did I not protect you when you were under the time of the judges? They don't want to remember those times. Now, the judges that were mentioned in this particular passage are generational marks. Like, everybody in Israel would know who these judges are. They would know that they fought to protect the people of Israel. They would know that they fought to keep them peace. They knew that they fought to give the people of Israel what they needed. Maybe today, you are one that God can use to steer a brother or a sister towards Christ, to repentance. That you can be that generational mark in someone's life. We all have somebody. If we all sit just for a moment and say, who made a spiritual impact into my life, a name pops up. Maybe somebody needs your name to pop up in their mind, because no one's made that generational impact in their life spiritually. And that's you and me It can't just be me and it can't be just you. It has to be all of us doing our part, because you rub elbows with people that I don't, and I rub elbows with people that you don't, and that's the beauty of the body. Like, the kidney does one thing and the fingernail does another thing. Like, we all have different purposes and we need to use them for His glory. The great reminder from this first half of Samuel's farewell speech is that it's never too late to remember the Lord. We need to worship Him. We need to repent. We need to remember that He is faithful and He is just to forgive all of our unrighteousness. Maybe we're like a Samuel and we're a spiritual guide. Help us proclaim truth to those around us in love, pleading for the Lord. Not because He's weak, not because He's capable, but because we're weak and we're incapable. I think it'd be pretty foolish of me not to think that there's some Israel-mindedness going on in some ears, either here or online, where we just completely forget the Lord. We want to be the God of our own life. I've been there. It's a dark place. It's not too late. It doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how long you've been doing it. It doesn't even matter if you enjoy doing it. It's not too late. We can turn to God and He will graciously cover that with His blood on the cross and forgive us of all unrighteousness. All the men in this story might be considered the heroes of the story, but none of the men in this story are the heroes of the story, because the hero of the story is God Himself. These men that were mentioned in the story are nothing but vessels that God used to further His goodness. My question for you and for me are we willing to be vessels for God to use however He wants, for His glory, for His purpose? In our remembrance, let us remember the Lord. I'm going to have Pastor Bart come up and close us in prayer. And as we do, I just want to remind us that we have a beautiful opportunity to point people to the One who gave it all. Our stories don't have to be marred with perfection. Our stories don't have to be written with a perfect path and a perfect plan. But in your unique story, God wants to use you and your story for His glory, because when people see Him through you, man, what a difference that'll make.